Amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to focus on verses 12 and 13 for now. So Deuteronomy 10 and from verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And the title of my sermon today is, We Are Required to Serve. We are required to serve. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to serve you, that you make it clear what you want from us as well, that your word just sets it all out for us. And just help me to preach that clearly now, boldly. Please fill me with your spirit and fill those here listening with your spirit as well, to just be able to take in what your word has to say to them today. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so if you just flick back to chapter 9 and verse 6 there, Moses is telling them straight here in Deuteronomy 9, 6, where he says, Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And he then basically gives them a quick recent history lesson, reminding them of all their wickedness, stubbornness, rebelliousness. We could probably sometimes do with being reminded of ourselves a bit, couldn't we? Some of us here probably could do with being reminded about who we are, where we've come from, where sadly we continuously are as well. And because sometimes we can get a little bit self-righteous. I think probably most Christians have that ability sometimes, think, well, look at the world and look at us. But don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you really are. Don't forget that flesh you still have. But, you know, it's not our own righteousness that we're now spiritual Israel, is it? It's not because of our own righteousness. And that's, again, there are those false Christians out there that think that they have somehow earned it. They've somehow repented of all their sins or some other nonsense like that. But we know that it's not that, is it? It's not our righteousness. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness, which is the reason that we are now spiritual Israel. And we are spiritual Israel, aren't we? That's very clear in the Bible. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But it's not because of our own righteousness. But also it can be useful also to remember that you're not alone in your flesh either, because you then have the flip side of that, where people then feel like they're just surrounded by what appear to be all these righteous Christians, and they start to feel down on themselves and think, I'm so sinful. Look, we're all sinful. Okay, every single person in this room struggles and battles with the flesh every single day. Okay, and look, some might be winning certain battles and losing others, and we all have different battles, we all have different sins which we find harder to resist, but every single person here has that. And yes, we and rightfully so, we don't come here just bearing all our problems, all our issues, all our battles. But don't forget that everyone here, when they go home and they're week to week, their day to day, is battling sin, and they'll regularly be losing that. So don't also feel too down yourself, but we are all sinful. Okay, we are all sinful. We haven't earned this position, this place as a peculiar nation. And Moses is reminding them the same here. He continues to do that in chapter 9. And he continues reminding them where they've come from all the way through to the beginning of chapter 10 and to verse 12 to 13, where he basically then tells them what God expects of them. And no, it's not in return for the promised land, because that is a promise, okay? That was promised to them, the promised land. But in the same way, you know, that we also have a promised land, don't we, that we haven't earned. We have a promised land that's been promised to us. It's been gifted to us, a heavenly city. And that eternal life has been gifted to us. It was promised before the world began, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And we have that to look forward to. But whilst we're here in this life, whilst we're here on this physical earth here, God requires some things of us. And no, it's not in exchange. It's not so that we still get eternal life, but we have eternal life. Okay, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. But God requires some things of you while you're here. God wants some things of us. Now, what does require mean? It means to demand, to ask, as of by right and by authority. So it's not just that God would like you to do these things, but you pick and choose. No, God demands it of us. And you can choose to not do these things. You can choose to just ignore him. You can choose to do what you want. You're still going to heaven, but you won't have a good life. And you also won't have anywhere near the rewards in heaven that someone that does choose to do what God wants them to do will get. But have a look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. It says, And now Israel, What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes. I think they're all things that we probably hear preached on a lot that we would like. I think we'd all be striving, hopefully everyone here is striving to do those things. And look at this requirement now at the end of verse 12. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I think that requirement is something that many Christians can often lose sight of. I think that's something that we can look and think, yeah, I'm going to make sure I try and keep the commandments, keep the statutes. Yeah, I fear the Lord. Yeah, I want to walk in his ways. I love him. Yeah, I know I've got to do all those things. But what about serving him with all your heart and with all your soul? Now, what does to serve mean? To work for, to bestow the labour of body and mind in the employment of another. And you're here to work, labour for God. Okay? If you're saved, your job is to work and labour for God. Amen. And we can often, I think, forget or at least diminish this requirement of us. Okay, we can all often think, well, yeah, I need to be a good person. And part of that is serving God, yeah. Trying to keep his commandments is part of that serving God. But there's more than that, isn't there? We're not just here to serve now. It's not just, okay, well, serve as and when I decide to. But he said to serve with all our hearts and all our souls. That basically to be number one employee, to be the best you can be, to serve him the best you possibly can, to put your effort, maximum effort, thought and effort into serving God. That's what he requires. That's what he demands. That's hard work, isn't it? That's labour. That doesn't look easy. And you know, if you're wondering here, sorry to break it to you, but the Christian life is hard graft. The Christian life is hard. Getting to heaven is easy. The Christian life is hard. Okay, it is hard. We love to point out, don't we? We love to point out the brainwash in the world and too right. There's a lot of brainwash out there, isn't there? There's a lot of propaganda out there. There's a lot of conditioning. We like to point out the bits that we think that we've resisted, that we've managed to see. Obvious ones, you know, the Big Bang and billions of years. Wow, how much is that pushing people? And we have a chuckle at that, really, don't we? Because it is ridiculous. Yeah. It's absolutely ridiculous. And we laugh at that, and we talk about the brainwash, and maybe we'll refer to people that we have to deal with about this, how they've been brainwashed. Maybe to them, maybe not. Maybe you're more polite than that. But we like to talk about that. Maybe feminism. A lot of us here that think that we've got a lid on that. We like to talk about the feminist brainwash, and it's big, isn't it? And it's a big problem. The family gets attacked in various ways, and that whole feminist sort of brainwash is a big part of that, isn't it? And a lot of us like to talk about that and say, oh, you can see the brainwash in this and the brainwash in that. Pharmaceutical industry type stuff, the Western medical brainwash. We like to talk about that, don't we? And again, it is brainwash. And so many people, I mean, we're literally just surrounded by kind of brainwash zombies right now, aren't we? They're just anything they're told, they just snap it up, don't they? And that's brainwashing. And we were talking, myself and my wife, the other day, and you've got to remember to try and feel sorry for some of these people as well, because look, okay, they still make the choice, but they are victims. Okay, and they are victims, and look, they employ psychologists and they employ people who are experts on how to brainwash people, to brainwash these people, and we're basically surrounded by victims of brainwash. Okay, but they still have responsibility. But yeah, they are victims. But there's another lie. There's another lie and another brainwash out there that having nothing to do makes you happy. Okay, and that's a conditioning that I think we've seen for a long time, that somehow everyone should just aspire to early retirement. Everyone just aspires to be rich so they don't have to do anything ever again. Everyone aspires to the long holiday. All students just aspire to basically a year of doing nothing and racking up debt while they just hang around and have a party abroad, because doing nothing is just great, isn't it? Doing nothing, having nothing to do is just what fun. How rewarding it is. How great it is to just put your feet up. I don't know, some of you that are probably busy right now, and a lot of us are busy right now, probably quite like the idea of doing nothing for a little while. But you know what? For a short time, yeah, we do need to recharge. And God throughout the Old Testament gives those feast times, those feast days, and gives Sabbaths on top of that Saturday Sabbath, and of course we don't observe the Sabbath now. And he does that, and look, we do need to recharge sometimes, but every now and again, isn't it? It's not just a constant recharge to do nothing. Okay, you're recharging for something, aren't you? You're recharging for work, for labour, to serve. And there is, I think, look, there's lots of free time, and that's what, and nowadays you see people kind of demanding and craving more free time, and convinced that they need even more free time. They need less and less to do to be happy. But are they really happy? I don't know anyone that has lots of time on their hand that's really happy. They're not, just living the life, doing nothing, feet up, nothing to do. They're not. And I know some people have reasons why they can't do stuff. And there's, you know, I'm not getting on people there that have justified reasons why they're unable sometimes to get as much done. But we should be striving, trying our best, don't we, to serve God. That's what he's saying here. And that brainwash is out there. And the result of that, and add to that the egocentric viewpoint. The egocentricity, you know, is it egocentricity? Which, again, I think is brainwashed on people, where we're just kind of convinced we're so important. It's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about my time. And combine that with that brainwash to think that free time is some sort of holy grail to seek towards. And what do we have? The result is obviously you have a world of people that just seem to be bone idle. But you also have Christians around the world going through their day-to-day lives doing the bare minimum in life whilst focusing on what they're getting out of it at the same time, because everything's about me, everything's about self, you know, it's my life, my, you know, how important I am and everything else. But God requires us to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And look, there are some good reasons to do that, okay? There are some good reasons to serve God, because it's not like we're just serving that useless boss at work. Is it? It's not like we've just got that really annoying boss, that guy that's useless, doesn't know anything, and he just wants us to basically do everything for him because he doesn't know what he's doing. That's not who we're being asked to serve, is it? We're being asked to serve the Lord thy God, the God of the world, the only true God. And look, it could be a lot worse, couldn't it? Could be a lot worse. Could be serving one of the many false gods. And with their wickedness and their weird ways and everything else. No, we're serving God, the true God. And look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, where it says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." God commands us to serve him, and he's God of gods, it says here. Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. And when it's someone who holds that sort of respect and in a way that sort of fear that we can have for someone like that, when it's someone as important as that, we should want to serve him, shouldn't we? I remember when I was when I went to school, and I had a group of friends, and we thought we were pretty cool, we thought we were pretty tough, and we were kind of that, you know, silly group in the school, and you know, some of the, sadly, I was thinking back to this, some of the teachers there got a pretty, you know, got a bad time from some of us. And some of them really, that, you know, you think, wow, what a job, because they really weren't cut out for it. But there was that odd teacher who just commanded your respect. And you could be abusing one teacher, and then suddenly this one teacher, and I remember one of these teachers, his name was Mr. Madigan. He was in the Territorial Army, this guy. And he commanded respect. And when he went past you, you thought you're cool, you're swagging around. Suddenly, yes, sir. and he made you want to do things. You could be, you know, trying to be the coolest kid in the school, and then he walked past and told you to go and fetch him something. Yes, sir. Yeah, you go and do it, because this guy commanded respect. And he did have some interesting forms of punishment. He had people, you know, holding squat positions on the wall like this, and press ups, and everything he could get away with without caning you. But it did make you behave, and it made you do things right, and you wanted to serve him. He commanded respect. He commanded respect and for a good reason. And that was a great teacher. And you know what? Everyone that was in his classes just did well in that. The kids that were doing nothing in all the other classes, in his classes, they worked and they learned. But in a way, it's like that with God, isn't it? He commands respect, doesn't he? He commands respect and he should make you want to serve him. He should make you want to do things for him. It should be yes, sir, and no, sir, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? This is God. This isn't just some teacher at school that had a bit of a tough mentality. This is God. God of God, Lord of lords. Hebrews 12, you don't have to turn there, 28, 29 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And by the way, that's the New Testament, in case you're thinking, oh, he's just gone to the Old Testament to say we've got to serve God. We're not the nation of Israel. Yeah, well, no, we are the nation of Israel. We're a spiritual Israel, and we're still commanded to serve God. Because our God is a consuming fire. Okay, let's not forget that. Our God is a consuming fire. That's a good reason to serve him, isn't it?
Yeah.
Shouldn't that be a good reason to serve him? Because it was a good reason to serve old Mr. Madigan, with just the fact that he was scary. He was a scary guy, and it made you want to serve him. But God is a lot scarier than him. Okay, he's a consuming fire. But he also deserves our service, doesn't he? Doesn't he deserve our service? Deuteronomy chapter 10, and look at verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise and he is thy God that have done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. Now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Doesn't God deserve our service, doesn't he? God is a loving God and he wants people to come to him, doesn't he? Okay, he wants people to come to him, and he's done more for us than we could ever do in return, isn't he? He's done more for every single person in this room than combined we could do in return. Okay, we couldn't do enough to thank him. And he does deserve it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, he deserves our service. Romans 12, 1, you don't have to turn there, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is just our reasonable service. So, oh, well, you know, you've really gone above and beyond. That's just our reasonable service. He's your saviour. How do we take that gift? How do we take that gift of eternal life, that free gift, and then not want to serve him? It's hard to fathom sometimes, isn't it? You go out, you get people saved. They get saved and they just, yeah, whatever. Just don't, yeah, I'll take that and that's it. How do you not want to serve him? But sadly, the majority don't want to serve him, do they? And sadly, a lot of people here like to think we want to serve him, but do we really want to serve him? Or is it maybe for ourselves? Is it maybe for the benefit we think we might get? Or is there some other main reason to be the best Christian or whatever it is, rather than really our main goal should be to serve God, isn't it?
Amen.
To serve him. Now, if that's not enough, jump forward to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And have a look at verse 13 here. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, when you're doing things diligently, it's with a lot of work and effort, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So God blesses us when we serve him, and he blesses us both in this life. We do get blessings in this life, don't forget that. And yeah, it's not, you know, parcels of cash. It's not things that we think are going to bless us, but God knows how to bless us, doesn't he? Okay, and there are many blessings he gives us, and in heaven as well. Okay, and God clearly rewards us in heaven based on how we serve him in this life. Okay, and look, heaven's eternity. Heaven is eternity, and if the other reasons aren't enough, even if it's just for the rewards, go for the rewards. There's nothing wrong. He keeps telling us about the rewards for a reason, doesn't he? Matthew, again, you don't have to turn to Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Okay, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No, you're not going to get punished. You're not going to get punished for any sins you've done. They've been washed away if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you are going to get rewarded for the good work you've done. For work that has eternal rewards. That has eternal value, you'll get eternal rewards. And look, I'm looking forward to eternal rewards. I want eternal rewards. And I believe the word of God. Do you believe the word of God?
Yeah.
I hope you all believe the word of God. If you're saved, you must have believed at least part of the word of God. So you might as well believe the rest of it because it's not a pick and mix. And look, the word of God says that you can and will earn eternal rewards if you serve him. Okay? So we want to serve him. We're required to serve. We don't want to disobey God. We want to please God. And we want to earn rewards too, don't we? So how do we serve him? How do we serve God? What work does he want us doing? And no, this isn't where I start giving you the list of jobs in the church. And, right? Okay, it's all building up to it. Right, I need some help, guys. Okay, but that is one angle. But there are many angles, actually, because there are the four obvious areas of the Christian life. Okay, four obvious areas of the Christian life to focus on. And my point, look, when I was writing this this sermon and when I was thinking about this sermon, what I really am trying to get across to everyone here is it's a mentality change. Okay, it's not, look, you might be ticking all these boxes, but to keep you going, to keep you happy, to keep you wanting to be able to when you get those times and you're starting to feel like, I just don't want to do this part, or I'm finding I'll do this part, is to remember that it's not for you. Okay, yeah, it's great that doing these things for God actually benefits you as well. Yeah, that's great, but that shouldn't be your motivation. If we can get our motivation right, then we're more likely to persevere and to keep going throughout the whole of our lives, because that's the idea, isn't it? It's not just, oh, well, as long as I do a bit for a little while, then I kind of slipped again. No, we want to just keep going, because we're serving God. Okay, so that's what I want you to think about here, is what your mentality is. And we are required to serve, required, that's demanded to serve. It's not a choice, okay? You are demanded to serve. And number one, through soul winning, okay? Number one is through soul winning. The first work's a great commission. That's the obvious work, isn't it? Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. It is our main job here. Our main purpose is to preach the gospel. That's why you're here. That's what the main job for you to do. That's how people get saved. It's not automatic. Okay, that Calvinist brainwash. Because even churches claim not to be Calvinist, claim to not believe in the five points of Calvinism, still come back to that whole, well, God does the saving. God does the saving. Oh, yeah, well, we're not Calvinists, but God does the saving. And it's just their mantra because they don't really want to go out and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, and sadly, it's infected so many non-Calvinist churches around the world that have just got this point where they just think, well, people, God will just choose and pick and choose. And it's nuts because the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible does not say that. It's not automatic. Well, you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay, they're lost. If our gospel is hid, they are lost. Okay, it comes down to every Christian in here. You have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And I do believe that Paul's not just talking about himself and those in his, you know, in his close circles. I believe he's talking to the whole church there. And look, it's given to us, and a ministry is work, isn't it? Okay, a ministry is work. It's not, oh, well, that's something that you can do now and again. It's work. It can be hard work at times, can't it? Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's responsibility, isn't it? He's committed it to us. It's not just, oh, well, you guys have a go as well, and I'll just appear to people in dreams and stuff like that, and we're just kind of together, and I'll pick up the slack, guys. Don't worry. You do what you want to do, because I don't want to put you out.
I don't want you to feel a bit uncomfortable, a bit nervous. I don't want you to have to actually go out and do something for me. No, no, don't worry. You just kind of pick and choose, maybe go every now and then. Maybe, you know, talk about God to someone once a year. Mention to someone that you're Christian, wear a cross around your neck or something. That'll do it. Yeah, that'll do it, and I'll pick up the slack. He didn't say that, did he? I don't worry, the professionals will do it. He didn't say that, did he? He said he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And again, he didn't say just go out and talk about God. The word of reconciliation, he means preaching verses of the Bible to get people saved. Okay, that's what we're commanded to do. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And a real ambassador's job is hard. A real ambassador's job is hard. It's not just dinner parties with Ferrero Rocher. Okay, it is, if anyone remembers that. Yeah, a couple of there. Okay, some of you might have gone over your head, but don't worry about that if it has. But it's not just dinner parties with Ferrero Rocher. It's actually hard work. Okay, being a real ambassador, because you're an ambassador, sadly, to people that are very anti. You're like the ambassador in the nations which want to go to war with you. And you're trying to persuade them not to. That's the sort of ambassador you are. You're beseeching them. You're basically just pleading with them, please have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's not an easy job because they're so hostile. You're in hostile territory. And soul winning can be a hard job, can't it? Be a hard job. Years down the line, and it can, look, I'm not saying that not many people necessarily feel there's novelty. Some will, though. And there can be a feeling of novelty, and it can be interesting and amusing at first. But look, we're in this for life. So years down the line, when you're in the winter, in the dark, in the rough areas, knocking on those doors, I think it's going to get ruder, it's going to get worse. I hope it doesn't, I hope it gets more receptive, but I don't know, people seem to be coming up with new excuses the government are giving them for being annoyed that we're knocking on their doors. We had someone again the other day with that one. I think it was Brother Andreas, wasn't it, not wearing a mask, you know, coming to my door without a mask. What, the guy's like off your doorstep 2 meters back, and just people, you know, whatever they've been fed, it's their latest line to be annoyed. But look, and it can be hard, can't it? And it can be tough, but that's our job. Okay, we're required to serve. But you've got to have that in your mind, don't you? Because if it's for other reasons, if your main reason for soul winning is something else, it might be just to impress other people, it might be to become the best soul winner. Well, the more I do, the better I'm going to get at it. Or it might be, and look, nothing wrong with wanting to be a good soul winner, but your motivation should be and has to be, number one is to serve God, okay? Amen. To serve God. Now, Philippians 4:3, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, Philippians 4:3 says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life." So it's labour, isn't it? He says here, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel and with other my fellow labourers. It can be a slog, but also it's not just a man's job, is it? Okay, it's not just a man's job. He's talking about the women here which laboured with him in the gospel. Okay, look, I understand there are times with newborn babies and heavily pregnant women where it's not so easy, but look, it's everyone's job. Everyone's job is to go out and preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, you've turned to, verse 6, says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So this, I believe, is referring to soul winning, then discipling. I see that as, because I see that Paul got them saved and Apollos is basically building them up. But it can also be when one preaches and another preaches later. We apply that as well, don't we? We have those times where maybe you speak to someone who's heard something years ago and they're kind of ready now. They're low-hanging fruit at some point in the future. Look at verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour." So it's labour either way. Whether you're discipling someone, whether you're preaching to someone that's already been preached to, whether you're just going out and preaching the gospel to someone that's never even heard of Jesus, it's all labour, isn't it? It's all labour according to God, and we all get rewarded. It says here, "and shall receive his own reward according to his own labour." That's a great incentive, isn't it? You're not just serving God, you're going to get rewarded as well. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Only God does the saving? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says we are labourers together with God. We labour with him. Okay? We labour with him. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's pretty clear it's work, and it's pretty clear that we get rewarded for that work, but we're still demanded to do it. Okay? When you do things for God, they have eternal value, and that means eternal rewards, doesn't it? That means eternal rewards, and there's no more obvious way of doing that than saving people's souls, is there? Okay, but there are other ways. We are required to serve. And number one is through soul winning. Okay, you're required, you're demanded, you're expected. God wants you to do it. God requires it of you. But number two is through the Bible. Through Bible reading, memory, you name it, through the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. And yes, the Bible is a pleasure. And what a blessing that one of our jobs, one of the ways we serve God is something that's enjoyable. I was thinking about, you know, there are certain people that get into jobs in life where they really enjoy their day-to-day work. And what a blessing. I think sometimes about, you know, some sportsmen and things like that, people think about, you know, it might have been their hobby. Maybe it would still be their hobby. There are some sportsmen that it wouldn't be. And there are many other jobs like that where you actually enjoy parts of your day. Probably not all your day, but you enjoy parts of it. But it's still work. You're still working. 2 Timothy 2, you're turning to. I'm going to read Psalm 119, 103, which says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I remember being young thinking that food tasters must have a really good job. I was thinking that would be a good job. Food testers or video game testers or something like that. You think, yeah, good job. Well, look, reading the Bible is a good job, but it's still a way that we serve God. Consistent reading, memorization, study is also work though, isn't it? Okay, it is work. And it's enjoyable, but it's still work. And you have to be disciplined with it. In 2 Timothy 2:15... here where you are, Paul is addressing Timothy, a young preacher, isn't he? But don't we all want to be approved by God? Yeah, he might be addressing a young preacher, but we could all learn from this as well. We all want to be approved by God. He says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So he's describing him as a workman. Studying the word of God is a workman there. And look, Bible study can be hard work. Okay, it can be hard work, and sometimes when you're trying to get to the bottom of, you know, certain verses, certain passages, when you're studying, not just to preach, when you're studying for other reasons, you're studying to get something in life that you want to study out, that could be hard work, it could be hard slog. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm studying something out and the time can go and you're really meditating on a verse, trying to really understand and pray and understand what it is and looking at other passages, and it can be hard work. It's enjoyable work, but it's still hard work. It's work. The Bible calls it work. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And look, so can a consistent reading as well. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not just a study there. Even just consistent Bible reading is work. But remember, you're serving God. Because again, people can go, "Oh, I'm just finding it really hard to read my Bible right now. Oh, I'm just feeling a bit disconnected. Oh, I'm just not really getting much out of my Bible reading." So what? Serve him. You're serving him. Yeah, look, you're a workman. Study to show thyself approved. Serve him. Because look, reading the Bible day in, day out is a way that we serve God. Why? Why is it a way that we serve God? Because we learn from it. So why are we serving God? Because we're training ourselves to be a better servant. Okay, you're basically training yourself. You know when you're in some, and a lot of jobs do this, a lot of you in your careers, where your job will pay for you to train in something, won't they? And they'll send you off for training. They'll do regular training, regular improvement, because you're basically going to be a better employee when they send you off for your training courses. And in the same way, that's in a way you can look at that with reading the Word of God, because you're going to be a better soul winner. You're going to be a better member of a church. You're going to be better at many aspects of life. You're going to be better at serving God in the various areas of well, of life, family life, your work life and everything else, if you're constantly improving and constantly studying and looking at the manual, okay? And look, you can look at this manual your whole life, you still won't know it all, will you? Okay, and we're required, you're going to be more able to serve him, to overcome, to counsel others, to win souls, to disciple, all of that, you're going to improve and get better at the more you read the Word of God. Okay, the more you study. And look, in our work for God, we're expected to do this every day. Okay, you're expected to do it every day. And not just, well, I've ticked off, I've done my verse for the day, I've done my chapter. No, we're told to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to talk about the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Okay, that's memorizing the Word of God. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That sounds like hard work, yeah? It's good work, but it's hard work, isn't it? Okay, you've got to be disciplined for that. To be reading the Bible regularly, thinking about the Bible regularly, talking about the Bible regularly. Okay, and that's part of serving God. That's part of being a workman, being that workman that needeth not be ashamed. Okay, is studying. And look, to even study the Word of God, you need to read it, don't you? Okay, if you've never read the Bible, how are you going to study the Bible? Okay, you've got to read it, you've got to study it, you've got to memorize it. Obviously, you need to apply it as well. And that can feel like work, but it's good work, isn't it? It's good work. And look, it could be a lot worse. We could be reading some nonsense book like the Quran. Imagine you had to study that day in, day out. That would be a slog. Oh, it'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Well, it would be pretty bad. Imagine if we didn't have the Word of God and we had to study one of these wicked, false Bible perversions day in, day out. That would be hard work, wouldn't it? It's disjointed. Like when you read the Word of God, it just flows, doesn't it? It's the beauty. And look, what a great job, but it's still a job. And it's still part of serving God. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't really read my Bible this morning and I've been finding it hard, I haven't really been in, serve him. Doesn't matter, serve him. You're required to serve, so serve him. Okay, Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Bible memorization is hard work. You've got to be disciplined for that. That's hard to do. And look, if you're serving God, that's what you should be doing. Memorizing the Word of God. It's working on that. That's all part of being a good workman, being a good servant. And we're required to serve. It's not just, if you like, do as much as you like. Well, I understand you're going through a bit right now. I understand that you're a bit disconnected. I understand that, look, no, God said serve him. Okay, serve him. Bible memory is part of that. Now, we are required to serve. Number one, through soul winning. Number two, through the Bible. Number three, through prayer. Through prayer. Yep, praying is work too. Praying is work. Turn to Colossians 4. So where Paul is signing off at the end of the letter here, he's sending greetings from the brethren. Colossians chapter 4. And from verse 12, Colossians 4:12 says, this is Paul speaking, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of Christ. So Epaphras is described as a servant of Christ. Yeah, we're still servants. He's also here, it says here, he says he's always labouring fervently, which is basically eagerly, with zeal, passionately, for the Colossians in prayers. And it's pretty impressive, isn't it? Always labouring fervently for them. Look, I know people that labour in prayer. I'm sure everyone here has probably laboured in prayer at times. But notice who he's praying for. Is it himself? No. Always labouring fervently for you in prayer. So that's someone with Paul. He's writing to the Colossians saying that this guy is labouring fervently for the Colossians in prayers. Because we will often probably labour in prayers for ourselves, maybe for our close family, but do we for our church, let alone this is for another church. Amen. Do we do that? Do we labour fervently in prayer for other churches, for people in our church? Let's just start at that. Do we labour fervently in prayer for each other? And I'm not asking for a show of hands. Right, no, I'm not joking. Okay. But look, because I reckon probably everyone here could say, yeah, actually, I've got a problem with that. Okay, because I think most Christians would say that the prayer life part they find hard. A lot of people do. And turn to 2 Timothy 1. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And while you're turning to 2 Timothy 1, Romans 1:9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Again, that's Paul just praying for, and they're not the only people he's praying for. He must have a long old prayer list there. And look, without ceasing, that's regular, consistent prayer. And that can be hard to maintain, can't it? Regular, consistent prayer can be hard to maintain. And it's because it's work. Because it's labour. He said earlier in Colossians 4:12, labouring fervently. That's what Epaphras is doing there. But it's for other people. It's for other people. And when you're in the spirit, and look, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We should pray for ourselves, shouldn't we? But look, we should be labouring in prayer for each other as well. Okay, and that's part of serving God. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So that's Paul praying for Timothy night and day. That's amazing, isn't it? How many people do you pray for night and day other than your family members? If you do. And I think we could all hold our hands up here and say we all fall short here, don't we? Okay, we all fall short, but that's part of it. That's an example we're constantly being given here to be praying for each other night and day. And that's part of labouring, working, grafting for God. And the reason we can't say that, because it's labour. It's hard work. It's hard work. Taking that time, remembering those people, being consistent, being disciplined with that. But we should aim to work harder, shouldn't we? We should aim to be the best servant we can. Turn to 1 Samuel. Because if we're not praying for each other, it's not just, oh, well, you're not a very good servant, you could do a bit better. We're actually sinning, I believe. And, okay, you could just say, well, it's Samuel here, maybe with his position as a prophet. But I think it could apply to all of us. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And from verse 23, he says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he had done for you. So going back to the point earlier on about one of the many reasons to serve God. But look at verse 23 there. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And look, that could be a good thing to remember. If it's not for the serving God, if it's not for the actual benefit of the people that we should be wanting to improve and wanting to pray for, how about just because you're sinning when you're not? Okay, you're sinning when you're not praying for each other. Okay, so that's something that if you take nothing else from this sermon, please just go away and think, yeah, I want to make an effort, I'm going to make a schedule. And I think that can help. Again, you know, I like routine. I think get a routine going, get a time when you pray for other people. I know some people might have different times where prayers are for different reasons. That can work. You can say, right, this time on this day, this time of the day is when I pray for other people in my church. And look, there's nothing wrong with making some notes on things that you think people might need praying for as well. Do that, you know, and look, that's part of being a good church member, and that's part of being a good servant, and that's the main thing, isn't it? So we are required to serve. Number one, through soul winning. Number two, through the Bible. Number three, through prayer. And number four, through the church. Okay, through church. And look, just coming to church is serving God. Okay, just coming is serving God, let alone when we also serve at a church in one way or another. Okay, but coming to church is serving God, because we can easily get into a bit of a, well, what am I getting out of church type attitude. And you know why we probably have more of a risk of that is because a lot of people here basically learn and grew as Christians through watching YouTube sermons, and probably still do as well. And they'll watch YouTube sermons and they feel like their knowledge is growing. They feel like it's helped them get sin out of their life. They feel like it's got them on the right tracks. And they could easily come to church and go, well, I could have just watched that at home. I could watch whoever my favourite preacher is at home instead. I could go and just, well, you know, just sit at home, put on YouTube, saves the effort, don't have to go there. What's the difference? Because that's what I've been doing for years. Well, what's the difference is that just turning up at church, you're serving God. Okay? You're required to serve. Okay? And God wants us serving him, and he wants us serving him at the local church. And in this country, the local church is, well, for anyone in this country, this is a local church. Let's be honest. There might be a few. I don't want to be just, you know, completely dogmatic about that. But I don't see any, really. Because part of being a church is preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Going out and preaching the gospel. And look, it's not that we all need backslapping because we're not great. Yeah, we could be, everyone here could probably be doing more. But you know what? We're a church because we preach the gospel.
Yeah,
and if they're not doing that, they're not preaching the gospel, they're not preaching the word of God, and if they've got some wicked false gospel, they're not a church.
Yeah.
So that kind of narrows it down a lot in this country, doesn't it? Okay, so turning up to church. And of course, we want to benefit from church. Okay, everyone should benefit from church. And we want to benefit from church. There's nothing wrong with desiring to benefit from church. But first and foremost, your priority, your reason, your number one, top of the list reason for coming to church is to serve God.
Yeah.
And if we get that in our head, we'll be a lot happier at church. And we'll find it a lot easier to turn up at church. And we'll find it a lot easier to carry on turning up at church week in, week out, when we get years down the line. Because if we're coming to church, it's just to build myself up. It's just to tick the box. It's just to be able to say, I'll go to church, whatever else. You're going to eventually drop out, I believe. Because you look, turn to Psalm 100. And Psalm 100 first. Because one way that God wants us to serve him is by singing to him in church. Okay, and I gave this analogy not long ago in a sermon. And you know, this is kind of, it was along these lines. And I was thinking about it this way as well is, you know, if you any of you that have children or any of you that are around people, and that's pretty much everyone here that has children, think how sweet it is when a child sings to their mum or dad. Yeah? Okay, how amazing. What a lovely thing when your kids sing to you. Now, if one child sings to you a song telling you how great you are and how amazing you are, and we don't deserve that, so really, you know, we're lucky if we even get that. But if they did, that's going to be a pretty, like, you know, a heart-melting moment. And you probably have a big smile on your face. Your child just walked in going, you know, mummy or daddy's the greatest and everything else. Now imagine that your whole family, all the kids are doing that in a chorus. And they've all been working on it and practicing. And they put effort and time and effort into preparing that music. And yeah, I know that we've been lacking our pianist. And with time, that will, you know, things will get better with that. But even that, you know, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into preparing the music. That goes into knowing actually how to lead that song. Because, I mean, I got a bit done with this at Brother Glody's wedding on Saturday. And so I forgot to mention that in the announcements as well. But I was out there first. And suddenly I had to lead What a Friend We Have in Jesus in French. And I kind of got told that the night before. And my French is not so good. Yeah, so... And look, but you know what? That was tough. But even leading one of the English hymns that I know was tough. Because just remembering that bit to come in, you have to practice it, don't you? You have to listen to it. You can't just go, right, here we're going four hymns. I know, bosh, let's give it a go. Because it's going to fail, okay? And it's hard. There's a lot of work that goes into that. So imagine your four children, five children, six, whatever it is you've got, have all just worked together. You know, someone's gone to a lot of effort to prepare the music, and it's just praising you as a father or a mother. That would be a pretty amazing moment, wouldn't it? And it's going to be more of an amazing moment than the one doing it, isn't it? Okay, now imagine that it's all your children. Now imagine it's every child of yours in this country, at least. And I know it's not. There's a lot of safe people. But imagine it's all those that have come to this church. And you don't want to be that one that's not involved. You don't want to be that one child who's singing to their parent who didn't get involved. The other ones are doing, you're like, nah, I've got something else on. Oh, no, because there's a family doing. No, I'm a bit annoyed. I'm not really feeling church. I'm not really feeling it right now. So the others are singing. They're getting, they're kind of, oh, what a lovely child. And that's how God looks at us when we sing to him. However bad your voice is, however out of tune you are, however much you don't know that hymn at that point, and you're just kind of mumbling it under your breath so you don't really ruin it for everyone, he still finds it sweet. He still loves it. And he demands it. He demands it. Look at Psalm chapter 100. From verse 1, says, It's a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We should be happy as well, shouldn't we? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We're serving the Lord when we come to him and sing in a church, okay? Just coming here and singing, and even if you're singing, and we should be singing our hearts out, but even if you're singing quietly, you're still serving the Lord, okay? You're serving the Lord just turning up here and singing a hymn. And that's why, you know, I've said this before, it's important you actually get here for the beginning, stay to the end, you know, sing to the Lord. He wants to hear you singing to him. But what's your reason for coming to church? What is your reason for coming to church? Do you ever think about that? Why do I come to church? Because if the main reason is the fellowship, there's nothing wrong with fellowship at church, but if that's your main reason, for your kids to play, oh, well, at least my kids get to play with other kids, especially for the homeschoolers, that could be quite important. Or to learn the Bible, maybe. Maybe that's why you come, well, at least I'm going to learn a bit more. To look the part, to look like a good Christian. Well, you're getting it all wrong, aren't you? You're getting it wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And look, they're all good things. Maybe not the looking the part bit, but they are good things. And we do benefit when we're here. We do benefit when we're here. But we are here to serve. Okay? We're here to serve. And when you get your head around that, you'll be much happier, I believe. You'll be happier. You maybe find less things to complain about. And don't worry, I'm not saying I've got a long list of complaints here, but you might maybe in your head, maybe instead of sitting there going, well, bloody whitewashed windows, you know, or something like that. Well, look, it's, you know, all the little things which might irritate you and irk you, and things that you'd do differently, and ways you'd have it, and that's going to, I think you'll find that easier to deal with when you get your head around, you get your motivation that, no, I'm here to serve God. That's why I'm here. I'm here to serve God. I'm not here for all those other things are good benefits of serving God. But I'm here to serve God. Yeah, and get your head around that. Get your motivation right. And then, look, like I said, those things I think won't disappoint you at times. Because you could just say, I could just listen at home. If that was your motivation, well, I want to hear some preaching. I want to hear the word of God. Well, you could just shove on YouTube, couldn't you? Okay, but that's not why you're here. And then when the sermons don't necessarily... For, you know, it might not edify you. It might not be something that you want. You might have heard something recently already that maybe it didn't, you know, it didn't really give you anything new. But you're here to serve God. So it doesn't matter, does it? And yeah, look, we should be getting edified by church. You know, it's something I pray for every time I try and prepare a sermon. I want to edify the church. But sometimes you might not feel. Some days it will be better than others. Some days the fellowship will be better than others. Some days... Whatever it is, your motivation will be better. And if you've got that as your main reason, you're going to find it hard. You're going to find it hard coming sometimes. If it's about you, if it's about me feeling more spiritual, what am I getting from church? It's going to fail sometimes, isn't it? Because we come to serve God, to work, to labour for him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Oh, is that just singing? It's not, is it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And like I said, even being here can be work. That could be labour for some, even just getting here. For some, that's labour. Okay, that's a long drive, that's a long journey, a long train journey, whatever it is. That can be tough for people. Sometimes it might not be a long journey, but just getting the family together to get here can be tough. Sometimes just being able to drop whatever it is, there's issues, there's problems. And look, I was saying, we were joking about this morning, about, you know, my Saturday nights, you know, for a long time, were just always, like the times when the kids were up, were awake all night. It was just always a challenge, a test, because you wake up in the morning tired. And that would be a good reason to just go, oh, no, well, I didn't get to sleep. But no. You know, that's part of the labour, part of the work. And for many others, I'm sure everyone here has their own stories of challenges and tests that have tried to prevent them coming to church. And part of the labour, part of the work, part of the serving God is getting here in the first place. Yeah. Getting here in the first place. And like I said, it can be work, it can be labour. But once you're here, you should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? Once you get here, you should be abounding in it. And like I said, you know, I was joking about it before, there are obvious things that make the church run. And I'm thankful that we have a group of people here that I can ask, you know, that we have, you know, because it's not always that a fun job. When the buzzer's going through the service, it can be hard being an usher. Doing the Bible reading, you still need to practice it. You're standing up in front of people reading and it feel like people are kind of judging you on how you read it. That collecting the money and everything else, doing the counting afterwards, doing the other jobs, doing the music, doing the video, doing all these other jobs, doing the cleaning of the church, picking up after people, setting things up, all of that is hard work. And I'm thankful that we have people that are willing to do that. But there is this constant stuff to do in a church. And as we grow, there's going to be more and more. As we get this new building, there's going to be a lot to do. Okay. And look, we're commanded to serve. And if our head's right with that, then we're just going to be happy to, aren't we? It's not, you know, you won't even need to be asked for certain things because there'd just be things to do. There's stuff to do. People should be happy to do it, should want to do it, should be looking for the opportunity. And if someone's here regular and I think they're regular, they're, you know, then I want to find them things to do. You know, I want to find jobs and find things because you're only going to get blessed for that. Because everything you do in a church, you're going to get blessed for.
That's right.
And I really believe that because it all has eternal value. Yeah, picking up a bit of paper on your way in from the floor, whatever, some bit of wrapper, still, because it's something for the house of God. And the house of God is something which is affecting lives throughout this nation, isn't it, already? Yeah. Okay, and that's important because we want this church to be in good nick. We want this church to be in good order. And there are loads of things we can do, especially with a new building, because it's going to be a different game then, okay? We want it to be clean and nice and polished and be a welcoming place and be a happy place for people as well. So there's going to be a lot to do. Turn to Hebrews 6. And look, there are less obvious things as well. When you come to church, you know, the exhorting of each other, you're serving God. When you're here and you're encouraging others by being here. Okay, you're encouraging others by just having a smile on your face, by welcoming them, by sometimes by counseling them. Sometimes by just being here to pray with everyone else, to be like even more prayers that are going up in that little, you know, that little vial up there that God keeps of all our prayers. Everything you're doing here is a service. The comforting of each other sometimes. Just comforting each other, being honest with each other. Yeah, I've struggled with that. Yeah, and trying to help people how to get through things. Look, you're serving God with all of that. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So he won't forget our work, because part of that is ministering to the saints, to other believers. Okay, that's part of our job. Part of serving God is ministering to the other believers. And like I said, any job in this church, however big or small, is ministering to the saints. Anything you do here is ministering to the saints. Like I said, that picking up that bit of paper is ministering to the saints, because someone else who finds those sorts of things annoying and off-putting, you've helped with. And it stops me having to do it or someone else having to do it. And everything you do in a church is ministering to the saints. Galatians 6, you don't have to turn there. Turn to Romans 16. I read you Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. You turn to Romans 16. Galatians 6, 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He's saying don't get tired. You're going to get rewarded if you keep going, because it can be hard sometimes. Look, church work can be hard. Coming down from, some of you are travelling long distances. Some of you are doing a lot. Some of you find it hard. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I could do without standing downstairs on that door or counting people or whatever it is you're doing. Doing the music, doing all the many things that we have to do here. The soul winning, captaining and many other things. Look, it could be hard work. And the rest of it, when you add it to your life, when you add it to everything else, when you add the soul winning, the praying, the Bible reading. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Keep going, keep persevering. And look, obviously don't burn yourselves out either. If you're to the point where you don't have a minute or your family's suffering, because that, again, these are four main points that I'm talking about. But there are many areas that we serve God. We serve God when we parent our children, aren't we? Okay, when we raise them up to be godly children. That is part of serving God. You're serving God when you're out in the workplace. You're serving God, because we're working as unto the Lord, aren't we? Okay, and everything we're doing really in life, we're serving God. But these are the main points, main areas I want to focus on here. He said in verse 10 there of Galatians 6, he said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." God wants you to do good, but especially to other Christians. Yeah? That's the truth. He wants to do good to other Christians. God is prejudiced. God is prejudiced. Yeah, he has favourites. Amen to that, eh? I'm glad he does, yeah? Because, yeah, he has favourites. You can give money to drug addicts on the street all you like, can't you? You can throw money to these drug addicts telling you that it's because of whatever other reason that they're on the streets. And you can, and I'm not saying everyone that's on the streets is, but sadly the vast majority are, or alcoholics. And you can help your unsaved family move house 10 times a year if you like and do all these things, but the priority is a household of faith. That's the priority, the ministering to the saints. And the best way of doing that is through the church. That's the easiest way of doing that, because you're not always going to know what people need and how to minister to them, how to help them. That can be a kind word, that can be a nice gesture, that can be doing work through the church, that could be doing things for the church, that could be helping a church to function, not just, you know, turning up at church, ticking a box and legging it. Okay? And look, there are many things to do. There's many ways you can help because you're required to serve. Okay? It's not, again, it's not optional. And like I said, the best way is through the church, because every time you help out of the church, you're ministering to the saints. Every penny you put in the tithing offering, you're ministering to the saints. Now, obviously, the tithe is something we pay, by the way, and in case anyone wonders that, well, I'm giving to the church, I'm helping. No, you're required to pay it. God says to pay him the tithe. He doesn't say to give him. It's not a gift, it's a payment. You pay the first fruits. But anything else you give as well is you're ministering to the saints. Your tithe is ministering, but anything extra you give, anything, any way, shape and form, you help this church and you help this church for the future, you're ministering to the saints. Now, Romans 16, I'm going to finish up here in a minute, is a hall of fame of church grafters, if anyone's ever noticed that. It's like the eternal hall of fame as well, because not only is it something you just read once, this is set in heaven forever, and these are church grafters here in Romans 16, people who have worked hard, and they get a mention in the Bible, which is pretty amazing, really, isn't it? And they're probably names that most of you probably won't have on the tip of your tongue. And remember, some might not have even ever really taken in when they read it, but let's have a look at them. Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. That she's a servant, Phoebe, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer. That's a helper, assistant of many and of myself also. Pretty good, old Phoebe. Yeah, Phoebe sounds like a good worker. Servant of the church. She's been a help assistant of many. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Okay, again, these are people that have worked for the Lord, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they're pretty big deal, aren't they? Priscilla and Aquila here, they've been helpers in Christ Jesus. But look at the next ones. Look at Romans 16, verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Okay, now Mary seems to be a hard worker here. She's bestowed much labour, not just labour, but much labour. Romans 16 and verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So Urbane there's a helper in Christ. And then look at, and again, they're just getting a mention in the Bible. And Romans 16, 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Persis laboured much in the Lord. And look, like I said, I don't think probably many think of Persis, but he's in the eternal word of God with these others here. And I would love to be thought of like that, wouldn't you? I mean, these people, I think they've clearly worked hard, haven't they? They've worked hard to get a mention. They're there in the word of God. And look, the word of God is not going to be added unto. But it'd be nice to get a mention when we're up in heaven, wouldn't it? Be nice to be told that, you know, thou good and faithful servant, to just feel, to know that you've put your maximum effort in for God, that you've been a good servant. And look, that's why we're here, isn't it? Isn't that why we're here? Why are we here? Why haven't you just died? You got saved. Well, you might as well go to heaven now, because we're here to work. We're here to be a servant of God. And there, obviously, we're here to get people saved, aren't we? But we're here to pray for people. We're here to help each other. We're here to read the Bible, to train up, to be those better servants of God. And we're here, obviously, as well, to serve in the church, because it all comes from the church, doesn't it? Okay? And this church, you know, this pillar and ground of the truth that we're in right now, and that we're going to continue to be in whatever building we end up going to, that church, that congregation of believers, it is a great place to be serving God, isn't it? And there are many ways to do that. So we're required to serve four obvious ways. Number one, through soul winning. Number two, through the Bible. Number three, through prayer. Number four, through church. And like I said at the beginning, it's about our mentality. If you get the mentality right, I think you're going to get this right. Now turn to Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So if you focus on your works, your serving being for the Lord, then I think you're going to start getting your head straight on it. And then I think you're going to be able to conquer those times where you don't really feel it. When you're like, oh, well, I don't feel that great. I'm not very happy. I don't really want to do X, Y, and Z, whatever area of life it is that you're serving the Lord. If you just say, no, I'm just committing my work unto the Lord. I'm serving God. That's my motivation. That's my goal in life. That's my number one goal in life. I think you'll find all of this so much easier, because then your thoughts shall be established. Let's pray on that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you. I thank you for this church, for this group of believers here that come and meet faithfully, you know, every week. And I thank you for all the work that's done around here. And I thank you for all the ways that everyone is trying to serve you in their life. And I just pray that you help us to just make that our number one goal, our number one motivation: serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, is what you told us to do. And I pray that you'll help us to do that, to want to do that. So it's not just, well, just a box ticker, or it's just something that we can look like we're doing. Well, really, our motivation is something else. Help us for that to be our number one motivation. And then with that, to just go on to achieve great things for you. Starting with this afternoon, I pray that you'll help us to want to get out, to preach the gospel, whether that's just being a silent partner and just supporting someone else so we can just double up those numbers, get more people out, more people, more doors knocked, more people approached, and just help us to all want to do that, and help us to all, you know, not to neglect the other areas of our life as well, the praying, the Bible reading, studying, memorization, the work through the church, the attending church. Just help us all to just get our heads right with that, to get our motivations right. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Thank you.